Did you hear about that little boy who was overheard praying, and he said something like, "Dear Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a fun time just like I am." Okay. We are coming to the conclusion today on a brief series on the subject of forgiveness. And I'm going to read for you Matthew 18, which is Jesus' most succinct teaching on the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. We had this as our scripture probably about a month or 5 weeks ago. It says that then Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." And then Jesus tells a story to illustrate the essence of forgiveness. "Therefore, the kingdom of God can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' And his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave the entire debt." Now, in this little vignette, Jesus is very clearly speaking of what we refer to as vertical forgiveness. For very clearly, Jesus is the king, and he's talking about people like you and I who owe the king a debt that we could never repay. But when we go to the king and say, "Hey, can you forgive me of this sin?" He's filled with compassion, and he forgives us our sin. This is vertical forgiveness, we call it. But the story's not over. For it says that when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now Jesus is switching from vertical forgiveness to horizontal forgiveness, our forgiveness of one another. So he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant repayment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it back," he pleaded, using the very same words that the other fellow spoke to the king. But his creditor wouldn't wait, and he had the man arrested and put in prison until the entire debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and they tattled. Actually says they told him everything that had happened. And the king called in that man that he had forgiven. And he said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you asked me. You pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And Jesus concludes, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." And as I told you 5 or 6 weeks ago when we looked at the same scripture, what Jesus is talking about there is the gall of bitterness in the acid of resentment that builds up over time in the heart of anybody who withholds forgiveness. That's the torturing that Jesus talks about here. So Jesus explains forgiveness with one story, vertical forgiveness, our forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, and how because we've been forgiven, as he says in the Lord's Prayer, we are to forgive others also. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful illustration from the lips of Jesus, and pray that it would serve as a reminder, as an instruction for us, so that we might become more and more like Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. So in this series, we've seen several things, and I kind of like to put some statements up about forgiveness on the screen here that I've been collecting, and they've kind of just been sitting in the pot. These are some sayings that I haven't used, but I thought they were worth passing on. Gail, can you give me the first one, please? Mother Teresa. If we really want to love, we must learn to forgive. Next. That's a whole sermon right there, isn't it? Next. Next. Remember what I said last week about Dr. E. Stanley Jones was talking about how when a rattlesnake is cornered, it gets so angry that it will sometimes bite itself? And Dr. Jones says that's what unforgiveness is. It's like a biting of oneself. And until you forgive, you just can't let go. That kind of reminds me of that statement there. Next. That is so true, isn't it? Thank you, Buddy Hackett, for reminding us of that. While you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing. Life is too short to live in unforgiveness. It's too short. So we can never hear enough messages about forgiveness. And not only hear, but also to actually forgive. For I remind you what James said in chapter 1, verse 22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. King James, be ye hearers of the word, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. When it comes to forgiveness, it's not only good to hear sermons about it like we have for the last 5 weeks, but it's actually, important to forgive. This is where the rubber of Christianity meets the road in forgiveness. It's probably the most important subject that any Christian needs to hear about forgiveness. So as we look in the rearview mirror, we've seen these last few weeks is a number of things. The first one is that forgiveness is hard. Remember what C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until we have someone to forgive. It's very difficult to forgive. Our sinful nature gets in the way. Our pride wants us to take revenge or to retaliate or at minimal to hold on to the anger that we have toward that other person. Our sinful nature even takes us to the place where we hope that the other person suffers in some way. And we'd like to reach the point where we could stick our finger in their face and say, aha, now you're getting what you deserve. That's our sinful nature. That's one of the reasons forgiveness is hard. It's also unconditional. Forgiveness is unconditional. We've seen that. We spent a Sunday talking about that. In other words, we are not to withhold forgiveness until and unless the person who wronged us comes to us and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive us? Some people feel that that's true, that we're supposed to wait till they come to us to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. But no, the Bible says that forgiveness is to be unconditional. It shouldn't matter at all what that other person is thinking or feeling and doing. We are just to forgive. It's unconditional. Another thing we saw last week, that forgiveness can be confusing. And last week, we debunked a couple of myths that hinder us from forgiving others. One of those myths was that forgiveness implies that we must rebuild a relationship with the person who wronged us. And we saw last week that the Bible does not require that at all. But some people are hesitant to forgive others because they think, for some reason, that if we're going to forgive them, we also have to be buddy-buddy with them. And that's simply not true, according to the Bible. And the second thing we saw last week is that some people believe the myth that in order to forgive someone, that you have to do all in your power to see them released from any negative consequences that they are suffering as a result of the wrong that they've done. And that's not true either. The last thing I want to say in way of review is that forgiveness, in its essence, as Jesus just taught in that story, is releasing the person that's wronged us from having to pay any consequences that we think they owe us. And I put this, actually Gail put this in the bulletin again today. It was in 5 weeks ago, but I give it to you for two reasons. One, we ran out of bulletins that day, and not everybody got one. But secondly, it just gives us a chance once again to review the very essence of forgiveness according to the scriptures. And I'd like for you to take that out if you don't mind. And this is something that you need to take home and put on your fridge or file it away somewhere. How do you forgive? What steps do I need to take? Well, number one is we make sure who has wronged us and clarify exactly what was done. That's very important. So we write down the name of the person who wronged us, and we write down exactly what it is that they did. Remember, Lewis Smedes says that when we forgive someone, we have to begin by blaming them. It's very important for the blaming part. Secondly, we calculate the value of what the other person owes us for the wrong committed. And you've got a couple examples there. I should prosecute, I should divorce you, I should sue you. Sometimes we calculate that minimally what the other person owes us is an apology. And so we calculate what we think the other person owes us for the way they've wronged us. And thirdly, we then release that offender from having to pay what we calculate that they owe us. If we've been thinking that person owes me apology, we just decide, well, I'm going to release them from the obligation that I think they have to apologize to me. We just release that. That's what forgiveness is. And then there's a little example prayer there from Dr. Robert Jeffress in his book, I forget the title of it. It's a book about forgiveness. And that's his prayer. Dear God, what so-and-so did to me was wrong, and he should pay for what he did. But today I'm releasing him of his obligation to pay me. Not because he deserves it or even asked for my forgiveness, but because you, God, have released me from the debt I owe you through Jesus my Lord. Amen. I think that prayer is so crucial because it talks about both vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness. So that's kind of a summary of where we've been the last 5 or 6 weeks. If you wish to know more about that, you can go on crosspoint.cc where the sermons are recorded audibly, and there's also a written form there. And sometimes in these cases, the written form is more important because you can kind of study it and look up the scriptures and see if I'm telling you the truth or not. So, today I want to talk about the relationship between forgiving and forgetting. This is kind of like busting another myth. I want to talk about forgiving and the relationship forgiving has with forgetting. And I want to start with another quote from Marlene Dietrich. What do you think? Once upon a time in his message, Saul Rosenberg committed a terrible thing in his marriage. His wife, Ethel, chewed him out for it, and they made up. She forgave. They made up. Everything was hunky-dory. But he noticed that as time went on, you can take down the quote, as time went on, that she would raise that issue again over and over. And one day, he kind of got tired of it and said, Ethel, I thought your theme was forgive and forget. And she said, it is. I just don't want you to forget that's my theme, I forgive and forget. Would you believe that in a national survey, 2/3 of the people like you or I or anybody in America said that they do believe that if we're going to forgive someone, that we also must forget what they did. 2/3 of the people in America believe that forgetting goes right along with forgiving. And the question is, why do people come to believe that? And the answer is twofold. And the first reason is because of that old saying that Ethel was her favorite, forgive. How many times have you ever heard that saying in your life? Forgive and forget. It's too bad that both words happen to begin with an F. The little alliteration there kind of makes that possible. Forgive and forget. And people think that forgive and forget comes from where? The Bible. Many people believe that that phrase is in the Bible, forgive and forget. There's another phrase that many people live by that they think is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible, and it's that phrase, God helps those. And there's a lot of people who live by that, but that is not in the Bible, okay? Neither is forgive and forget. It's not in the Scriptures. And that's one reason, though, that many people believe that to be true. Forgive and forget. The second reason is, experts tell us that in a passive way, we learn to believe that that's true. Forgive and forget. We learn it passively. Let me give you an example. You're down at the Village Inn. An acquaintance comes up to you and asks to borrow $2 because he wants to play Keno. So you give him the $2. He doesn't pay it back. But because it was a measly $2, you've kind of forgotten all about it until about 3 weeks later, the same guy comes up and says, here's that $2 back I owe you. Oh, I forgot all about that. And you feel pretty good about yourself because you've forgiven and you've forgotten, okay? And so the whole idea of forgiven and forgotten is reinforced. And slowly over time, this can build up. Let's say the guy comes back a couple weeks later and he says, hey, can I borrow $10 from you? Now you got a problem. Because you learned passively that forgiving also implies forgetting. And so now it's $10 and you just kind of, I know that I should forgive and forget, but $10 is a little harder to forget. And the bigger the amount goes, you know, the harder it is to forget. So what I'm saying to you today is, because many people believe that the phrase forgive and forget is in the Bible, and because if you believe that, there's a tendency for us to passively learn that and get it reinforced over time, that many people believe that. But the bottom line for you and me today is that forgiving is not, according to the Bible, to be paired with forgetting. Okay? Now, why is that so? And I have two reasons why that's so. Because if we pair forgiving and forgetting, there are two negative outcomes that result from that. The first one, as you might be able to imagine, is that it kind of derails, it's possible that it can derail the whole process of forgiveness. In other words, let's say the guy borrows $1,000 from you, and you've yet to be paid back. And now you believe that forgiving also implies forgetting. Well, there's no way I'm going to forget $1,000, right? So why even knock myself out trying to forgive? You see how, if you believe that, it can derail the whole process of forgiveness. That's one negative outcome. The other negative outcome is that you pair forgiveness and forgetting. You kind of set yourself up for a vicious cycle. First of all, what can happen is you begin to doubt whether you've really forgiven. And when you doubt, it brings on unnecessary guilt. Let me give you an example. If I've really forgiven my father for the hurtful words that he spoke to me years ago, why can't I forget them? If I've really forgiven him, why can't I forget? See, if you accept that idea, if you say that forgiving is forgetting, then you set yourself up for the possible doubting, which creates guilt. The other thing that happens here, there's a vicious cycle, because the truth of the matter is, God has given us a gift, and the gift is a wonderful ability to remember things that happen in our lives through electrical impulses and chemical transference going upstairs, going on up here all the time. You and I remember things that happen to us. They tell us that everything we've ever seen or done is up there. Can't always recall it, but they tell us it's up there. It's just a matter of retrieval, right? And here's the thing. The psychologists also tell us that the ability to recall or retrieve is strengthened as we remember things more and more. You know how you tell a story over and over again, it gets more embedded in your mind? Yeah, you sometimes embellish. I'm the greatest guilty person of that, embellishing stories. But every time you rehearse or recall something that happened in your life, it gets embedded more and more in your mind. So this sets itself up for a vicious cycle if you believe that forgetting implies forgiving. Because I know I'm supposed to forgive that person, so I forgive them, but I think I'm also supposed to forget them. But how am I going to forget that? And each time you bring it up into your mind, you lay down another track. You reinforce it. Do you know what I mean? So the very thing you're trying to forget, each time you bring it to your mind, it's more deeply embedded in your mind. Does that make sense? And so David Augsburger wrote a book about forgiveness, 7 times 70. And this is what he says. Just as the man with insomnia, attempting to stop the mad race of his mind, finds that the more he tries to silence his thoughts, the swifter they fly, so the person who struggles blindly to forget only sears the thought more deeply into their memory. Does that make sense? So, we need to forgive precisely because we can't forget. Does that make sense? We need to forgive precisely because we can't forget. And the miracle is, my friends, that if we do genuinely forgive, time will allow the painful memories to diminish. Corrie Ten Boom, in an article in the 1972 issue of Guidepost Magazine, illustrates this point that if genuine forgiveness takes place, over time, that time will allow the painful memories to diminish. Corrie Ten Boom survived, her sister Betsy did not, an experience in a Nazi concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And after the war was over, she began to go around Germany and to preach the gospel. And she was preaching in a church in Munich, Germany in 1947. And she was talking about vertical forgiveness. And she was using her favorite illustration by saying that God casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea, and then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. No fishing allowed. And she's talking about vertical forgiveness. And after this, her preaching was done and she said a closing prayer, she looked up in horror to see that the very guard who tortured her and her sister in Ravensbrück was walking down the center aisle towards her with his hand out to shake her hand. And he said, "Fräulein, that was a very good sermon you preached today. It's very good to hear once again that all of our sins are cast into the depths of the sea." He said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." Immediately it told her he didn't recognize her, but she knew who he was. And he said, "But last year I became a Christian. I did a lot of evil things in that Ravensbrück, but I believe that I'm forgiven now." And he held his hand out to her and said, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" I'm going to quote her now at this point. "Jesus, help me," she prayed silently when he asked her to forgive him. And so, she says, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. As I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. Then this healing warmth flooded my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried. "With all of my heart, I forgive you." And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Now that's an amazing story of forgiveness, is it not? But even though she forgave that guard that day, she related in this Guard Post article that the memories of being tortured in the camp, she just couldn't rid herself of the memories. And she thought that they would go away once she had forgiven. And she prayed to God and said, God, help me with these painful memories. And she says that help came to her through a kindly Lutheran pastor who told her to think about a church tower that has a bell in it that's rung by a sextant. And he said, he rings the bell, but when it comes time, he takes his hand off the rope. And when he takes his hand off the rope, the bell begins to slow down. Ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding. And he said, that's like forgiveness. When you forgive, you take your hand off the rope, you see. But if you've been pulling on that rope for a long time, it's no wonder that they keep ringing inside of our head. And she says in this article that ever since that pastor helped her with that, the memories are fading now. And so forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, over time will allow the painful memories of the ways that we've been wronged to diminish when we take our hand off the rope. And so in conclusion to this series today, I just say once again, life is too short to hold unforgiveness in our hearts toward any person. And I want to tell you a story, another story to conclude here, about a fellow by the name of Richard Moore, who lived in Ireland back in the day when the Catholics and the Protestants were really feuding in Ireland. When he was a 10-year-old boy, he was walking home for school, and a British soldier shot him with a rubber bullet that blinded him for life. For 30 years, Richard Moore wanted to meet that soldier and give him a piece of his mind. Then he went to a church one day, and he discovered in that church that despite the fact that he had been blinded, he too was a sinner like every other human being on this planet and needed to be forgiven. And that was a revelation for him, because he had been nursing, you see, that fact that he'd been unjustly blinded. Well, anyway, his eyes were open to see that he needed forgiveness, and he became a Christian that day. It wasn't too long after he became a Christian that he began to hear from the pulpit of that church Ephesians 4:13, which says, "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And he decided it was time. And he was able to look up where that soldier who had shot him with that rubber bullet, where he lived, found his address, wrote him a letter, said, "I would like to meet you. Would you be open to meeting me?" And the soldier told him he would. Richard Moore went to this guy's house, and he forgave the man. And this is what he writes. "Something peculiar and wonderful happened that day. Something inside me changed, something paradoxical. I began to realize that the gift of forgiveness I thought I was bestowing on the soldier who shot me was actually a gift from God to me. It didn't even matter whether the soldier wanted or needed forgiveness. The gift freed me, leaving me with a sense of serenity and blessedness." And then he goes on to say this, "All through my boyhood, my mother had wanted the impossible for me, that I would be given back my sight. I even woke up one night to find my dear mother on her knees next to my bed, pleading with God that I might receive my sight again. Well, when I met the soldier and forgave him, my mother's prayers were answered. I was given a new vision, and my real wound, the one that needed healing more than my eyes, was healed. So if need be, let the healing begin. And let it begin with me. And let it begin with you. Because life is too short to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of the story that Jesus told about how we have a great debt that we could never repay. It stems from our sinfulness. But the story tells us that when we ask to be forgiven, when we ask for mercy, that your love is deeper than the sea, higher than the sky, reaching out to me. And when we ask, we are forgiven. And now that we have been, we understand that we are to be like you. And so help us to be like Jesus. To examine our lives and to see if there's any unforgiveness. And to begin the process of forgiving those who've wronged us. Our Heavenly Father, we've come into this place today inviting you to help us to see what next step we can take on our journey of faith. May the journey begin afresh today as we give ourselves to you, knowing that you will help us to give ourselves to others. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.